out at our Welcome Center, and we invite you to find one and get involved with, because it really does set the stage for what we're doing this morning in Galatians chapter 2. If Acts chapter 15 had gone differently, we very well could have two different churches today. The church, a Jew before you became a Christian, would be mandatory. But we don't have the church of Jesus and the church of Moses today because people took a stand for the gospel. People defended the truth of the gospel. And there's no greater example of this than the Apostle Paul, and he gives some really amazing insights into his zeal for the gospel, his protection of the gospel, his defending of the gospel here in Galatians chapter 2. Now realize this, God has a perfect plan of redemption. We have seen that perfect plan unfold in the Old Testament and now be fulfilled in the New Testament through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, when you get to Acts chapter 15, some group of people are adding to the finished work of Christ. They are tampering with the gospel. They are adding to the gospel. And so if you tamper with the gospel by adding to the gospel, then guess what? You no longer have the gospel. And this is why it is such a critical issue for the church to get right at this young stage of its life. What does it mean to be saved? Is it Jesus plus blank equals salvation? Or is it Jesus alone equals salvation? That's what was at stake. And there's nothing like false teaching to clarify what the truth is and what you really believe. Think about that. When you hear false teaching and the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you know through the Holy Spirit that what they've just said is not right, is not true, is not according to the Scripture, you clarify in your own mind and your own heart what you really believe. And that was a defining moment for the church. What do we really believe about salvation? Is it really obedience to the law of Moses plus the obedience of Jesus Christ equals salvation? And so here is false teaching clarifying the true nature of the gospel and what we really believe. Verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Paul had been there before, but it had been 14 years that he had been teaching and preaching the gospel. And the Bible tells us that he was taking Titus along with him. Now that's significant because Titus is a Gentile. I really do believe, as some commentators do, that Paul was testing this Jewish addition to the gospel by taking Titus in person with him to Jerusalem to see if they would say to Titus, Titus, hey, you need to be circumcised in order for you to be a Christian. So Titus, Paul's companion and co-laborer in the Lord Jesus, is with him. And verse 2 says, I went up because of a revelation. What that means is God told him to go. God told him without any confusion, Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem. And you need to set before them. And then the ESV has a set of parentheses here, though privately before those who seemed influential. Now what he means there is as he went up to Jerusalem, instead of having a big public meeting, he had a private meeting with certain influential apostles, namely Peter, James, and John. That word influential in the Greek means to be men of respect, men of reputation. And so he went to those apostles seeking out whether or not this addition to the gospel was actually required, or whether this addition to the gospel was a false heresy. And so he went. And notice what he presents before them. Notice what he sets before them. He sets before them the gospel that I proclaim. You know, church, if we get anything right in the church, anything right, it better be the gospel. It better be the gospel. We better be spot on when it comes to our understanding and our teaching and our proclaiming and our living of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's concern. And you know what? I appreciate Paul. I appreciate Paul's desire to say, I want to make sure that I am on point with this gospel. I said to my Connect group this morning, I said, if you ever hear me preach something contrary to the true gospel, call me on it. I want to know. Because I want to make sure that the gospel that I am proclaiming to you is the gospel revealed to the Apostle Paul and to these apostles and prophets in the New Testament, in order that we preserve the true gospel of Jesus Christ for the next generation. Because the gospel is always one generation away from being extinct. If we drop the ball, if we drop the passing of the baton to the next generation and don't teach them the true gospel, what will they pass on to the next generation after that? And so in every generation, we need men and women who step up and who say that I am going to stand on this gospel. I'm going to glory in this gospel. I'm going to protect this gospel. I'm going to preserve this gospel. This gospel, Paul says, that I proclaim, that I preach, that I herald, that I announce to the Gentiles, good news, Jesus saves sinners. In order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul says to preach a gospel contrary to the true gospel would be like running in vain, empty, lifeless. And there are a lot of churches like that today because they've gotten away from the true gospel. Lifeless. Empty fluff, instead of sticking to the apostolic doctrine of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? I am so glad you asked. Romans chapter 5 says it so beautifully, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the simplest and most powerful presentation of the true gospel. Christ died for us. Our substitute on that cross was Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, since therefore we now have been justified, that is, given right standing with God, our sin broke our fellowship and our relationship with God. But praise God, Jesus came to restore that broken fellowship and relationship with God. And he did it through the shed blood of the cross. There is no right standing with God apart from the shed blood of Jesus. Paul does not write, we have now been justified through circumcision or through the keeping of the law. He says that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The gospel is God's message of reconciliation, how we can be made right with God. All of us are born into this world with a sin nature, a sin problem. That's your biggest problem today. That's my biggest problem, is what am I going to do with that sin problem in my life? And at the end of the day, you're not going to give it to Moses. You're not going to give it to the customs of the Old Testament. You're going to have to nail it with Jesus on the cross. Because there on the cross, he shed his blood, and only his blood can forgive us of our sin. Because of his perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness is what makes us who we are. This gospel I proclaim back in Galatians 2 in order to make sure I was not running nor had run in vain. But look at verse 3. Paul gives us a clue as to what happened. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. I cannot underestimate to you how big of a win that is for the early church. Had that turned out differently, had Paul caved to the external pressures of the Judaizers, we could be looking at a completely different church today. But no. Paul stayed on point. Titus the Gentile was not forced to be circumcised because they realized the error of their ways. They realized the false nature of that gospel. And so it says, though he was a Greek or a Gentile, yet, verse 4 says, because of false brothers. Listen to how he describes false teachers. Because they are false brothers, meaning they are not brothers at all. Why are they not brothers at all? Because they're leading people away from faith in Jesus Christ. They can't be brothers if they're rejecting the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So he calls them false brothers. Notice how they operate secretly, right? They're sneaky. They don't come into the church and stand up front on a Sunday morning and say, hey, everybody, we're here and we're false teachers, so watch out for us. No, they sneak in. They are slimy, snake-like creatures who are secretly brought in, who, listen, slipped in. And how did they slip in? Or why did they slip in? They slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, my favorite part of that Death Was Arrested song that we sang this morning and have for the last several weeks is simply that refrain, free, free. I am no longer in slavery and bondage to sin. I am free in Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. What Paul is getting ready to point out to them is simply this. When you add the requirements of the law to faith in Jesus Christ, you are putting yourselves back under the bondage of the law. You're going back into slavery, Paul says. In fact, look with you will at verse number 23 of chapter 3. He says it so clearly here. Now, before faith came, what was our life like before we found the true gospel, before we found Jesus Christ? We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The coming faith being revealed is Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at chapter 5, verse number 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What a slap in the face it would be to God if you were to say, I want Jesus, but I also want to be back in my old former life. I also want to go back and I want to work for my salvation, which is the problem. Salvation is by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves. And there is within us as human beings a desire to contribute, a desire to earn, a desire to work for. You see, what was on the line here in Acts 15 and Galatians 2 was simply this. God, I know you've done your part. Now I'm going to do my part. You know what the problem is with that? I mess my part up every time. That's the problem with that. It's not, God, you do your part through Jesus, and I'll do my part through my own imperfect, sinful works of the flesh. That's the problem with that. And see, when you start to do a works righteousness, in other words, you start to believe that you're able somehow through your life to justify yourself before God, then you get on a performance treadmill that you can never get off. Because you always are going to wonder whether or not you've done enough to get into the kingdom of God. And here's what the gospel says. Jesus Christ has done enough to get you into the kingdom of God. Trust Him completely. Bank on Him completely. Put all of your eggs in one basket, and that basket needs to say, Jesus Christ. We're not going to get to heaven. And God says, why should I let you into my heaven? And He's going to say, oh, well, as long as you've done some good works with Jesus, I'll let you in. No, He's going to let us in on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that either covers your sin and forgives you or stands in condemnation against you because you've never believed on the Savior and His work on the cross. Folks, the beginning of salvation is the realization that you can't save yourself. That's where salvation begins. That's where God begins to give. The moment you give up on this notion that somehow, some way, I can make myself presentable to God, I can make myself acceptable to God. It's that Jesus plus religion that gets us into trouble. Jesus plus my church attendance will get me into heaven. You just imagine standing before God and God says, hey, why should I let you have it? And you get your perfect attendance pen out for the last 25 years. And you say, here's my pen. I've never missed a day. Folks, that's not going to save us. Only Jesus can save us. You say, oh, it's Jesus plus my church membership. Oh, I've been a member of that church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it may be. But the problem is, when I read the Gospels, it doesn't say anything about church membership saving you. So why would we plead it? Jesus plus my financial giving. Oh my, if you just saw, Lord, how much money I've given to that church over the years, surely I should get into the kingdom based on my Jesus plus financial giving. Jesus plus my service to the church. Oh, how many years that I've been a teacher, or I've been a choir member, or I've been a deacon. Surely that's going to count. Jesus plus my service in the church equals salvation. Jesus plus my missionary involvement. Jesus plus my community involvement. Jesus plus my, just fill in the blank. With whatever you are trusting in addition to Jesus, fill in your blank. And then when you fill it in, throw it away. And say, only Jesus can make me acceptable to God. Only the blood of Christ can make me acceptable to God. Look at what he says in Galatians 5. Finish that out, verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, okay, if you put your hope and trust in circumcision, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. If there is any trust in anything else than Jesus, we call that an idol. And that's what Paul is saying. If your faith is divided, if your trust is divided between Christ and something else, it is not saving true faith. Why would you put your trust and your acceptance before God in circumcision? Because all circumcision did was what? Deal with the externals. It was a mark belonging to the people of God in the Old Testament. But listen, he told us that a new day was coming, a new circumcision was coming, and he previewed that in Ezekiel 36, 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. You know what we call that? The new birth. We call it regeneration. We call it the new creation. In fact, when you read Galatians 6, just turn over a page to verse 15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That new creation is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And the new comes by means of the Holy Spirit, by being born again from above. Colossians 2:11, Paul alludes to this new circumcision, this spiritual circumcision of the heart. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision, listen, that was made without hands, without human hands. But it was the putting off of the sin nature, the cutting out of the heart of stone, by the circumcision of Christ, which is why Paul says in Philippians 3, 2 and 3, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. What that means is it's all and not me. Notice Paul finishing out Galatians 5 where we stopped. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. Watch this now. That he is obligated to keep the whole law. You know what Paul's saying there? It's not a buffet where you just get to pick and choose what you want to obey. He says, you want to go the route of circumcision? Good luck with that. Because now you have to obey everything in the law because you came back under the demands of the law. Now you are back as a slave to your own works righteousness, to your own wondering if you've ever done enough to get you right standing with God. You are now back on that performance treadmill, not just with circumcision, but with the rest of the whole law. You say, well, how do Christians stand in relationship to the law? Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. The Christian's relationship to the law is now one of fulfillment in Jesus Christ. that God sent Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, which was perfectly obey the law of God. That's why when he went to the cross, he went as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That Jesus was the perfect offering because of his perfect obedience to God. And a perfect offering, being perfectly obedient to God, is what purchased our salvation, because Jesus generously at the cross did that as our substitute on our behalf. So that the benefits of the cross are now imputed to us through faith and give us right standing with God. This is the true gospel. So I have to ask you this morning, what gospel have you believed? What gospel have you believed? This is the heart of the matter. If you get the gospel wrong, you get everything else wrong. But if you get the gospel right, if you get the foundation right, right? This is the firm foundation that we sang about this morning. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you get the foundation right, the house will be right. So we've got a room full of probably 275, 300 people here today. And I just have to ask the question, what's the gospel according to you? What's the gospel that you've believed? What's the gospel that you've surrendered your life to? What's the gospel that you've given yourself over to? Is it really a gospel about your obedience, about your church involvement, your church membership? Or is it really a gospel that says, strip it all away, and all I have is Jesus Christ? I cling to Him and to Him alone. I'm not going to plead before the throne of God, let me in because I've been a pastor. Let me in because I've been a preacher. Let me in because XXX, whatever it is. I'm going to say, Lord, let me in because I've trusted in the blood of Jesus, your Son. His blood covered my sins at the moment I repented and trusted Christ. You can experience that. It's not about your effort and your performance. Hear that today. So many people believe that. It's not your works. It's His work on the cross for your sin on your behalf, crucified, buried, and risen. This is our gospel. God in heaven, if we've believed a different gospel, it's not too late. It's not too late. Just like Paul said, I wanted to make sure that I was believing the right gospel. And God, could it be in this congregation that there are some folks today who've come to the realization that the gospel that they believed is not the true gospel? Maybe it was a gospel about walking an aisle. Maybe it was a gospel about raising a hand. Maybe it was a gospel that in an emotional moment, because all of your buddies did it, you did it. But you realize now that your faith has been in a moment. Your faith has been in an experience. But your faith has not been in the true work and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the Bible says, friend? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the truth. When you come to the end of yourself and you see that you can't save yourself, there's only one thing to do. Call on Jesus. Call on the one who died for you. Call on the one who shed his blood for you. Call on the one who can save you through faith and by his grace. Father, if we were to go home today and someone were to ask us to begin to explain to them the gospel, could we do it? Just a simple, fair, honest question. Could we do it? And could we do it in a way that would be true to your word? Not a gospel that we make up. Not a gospel that we think up. But the gospel that you've revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So, Father, the one thing I want us to get right as a pastor of a local church is the gospel. We've got to be on point with the gospel. We've got to be in agreement that there's no other gospel, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. And God, would you forgive us for how we've added to your gospel? And Father, it may not be overtly obvious to us how we've done that. It could be little things like, if I have Jesus and I have a quiet time, then I'm going to be right with God. If I crack my Bible open every day, then surely God's going to accept me. All those good things can become bad things when they take the place of our gospel, which is solely and only in Jesus Christ. So I ask you today, have you believed the true gospel? And if you haven't, I beg you by the Spirit of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead as our perfect sacrifice, you will be saved now, today, at this very moment. So what gospel have you believed? And what gospel have you put your faith and your trust in? And if it's not the true gospel, today we invite you today to come. Others who may be ready to join our church, we welcome you to come at this time. This is our invitation for you to do what God is telling you to do, to be obedient. There may be some who just need to come and out of obedience to the Spirit of God this morning, pray and just call on the Lord for whatever you have going on in your life and in your heart. Father, I have tried to my best to preach the true gospel today, but I can't make people believe it. Lord, only you can open their eyes to see their true need. And Father, would you just convict them not to let pride get in the way, not to let distractions get in the way, not to let excuses to get in the way from coming to Jesus. Father, it's your invitation. Would you move by your Spirit in Jesus' name?